Alright. So we had our introduction last week. We talked about more of a broader introduction to the entire concept of tefillah in Judaism, and we talked about where Shmona Esrei fits into that idea in a particular way. But we began last week. We talked about just the broader idea of tefillah. We talked about the idea of two perspectives on a relationship. At the end of the idea of prayer is a relationship with God, and the two perspectives on that relationship, two aspects of any real relationship. That was really what we talked about last week. This week, what I wanted to discuss was more a specific introduction. Still, I'll call this introduction part two, but the introduction specifically to Shmona Esrei and what Shmona Esrei is and why it has such a central role in our prayers. So we're going to talk specifically tonight about Shmona Esrei and the role that Shmona Esrei has in our tefillos, and hopefully the ideas that we discuss tonight will form the philosophical justification, I guess, for the entire approach, the attitude that we're going to take in the way that we approach Shmona Esrei when we take apart and try to understand different ideas within Shmona Esrei, kind of come out from the introduction, the perspective we want to have on what exactly Shmona Esrei is. So start off with some questions, with four questions about... Two of them are more about prayer in general. It could apply to Shmona Esrei, but they're generally more about prayer. And two questions specifically about the mitzvah that we have of Shmona Esrei, of praying three times a day, and the specific context of Shmona Esrei. So the first question is that why do we daven? Does not Hashem know what we want? Doesn't Hashem know what we want anyways? So what's the point of davening if anyways Hashem knows what we want? Why do we need to go through the motions of davening? Question number one. Question number two. If something, God, we believe God is good, according to some approaches, that's really the only thing we know about God is that he's good. But God certainly, is created the world in order to be benevolent to us, in order to be mative, like the Ramchal says in the beginning of Derech Hashem. So the God wants, has our best interest in mind. So if something is good for me, if something is in my best interest, I would hope that God would give it to me whether or not I daven for it. And if something is bad for me, I would hope that God won't give it to me even if I do daven for it. There actually is a discussion in some of the Mefarshim about whether or not that's a bad idea to daven too much for something, because maybe God's not giving it to you because it's not in your best interest. And if you daven for it too much, then maybe God will give it to you even though it's not in your best interest. There's a marsha like that. Talks about somebody davening for a shidduch, and he's davening very hard that he wants to marry one specific girl. And one of the Amoraim comes up and tells him, like, you shouldn't daven. Why are you davening so hard? Like, maybe she's not your shidduch. Implication being that, if you keep davening, even though she's not your shidduch, God might, answer your tefillos anyways. Marsha discusses you could have this idea, but side point, right? I would hope that if something
is... I'm wondering what she was davening. She was davening.
She was sitting there davening.
That might fly into it.
She was davening really hard that she shouldn't marry that guy.
No,
anyone but him. So question number two, right? If it's good for me, I would hope that God would give it to me anyways. And if it's not good for me, I would hope that God will not give it to me anyways. Or alternatively, we could... A different perspective on the same question, the way the Maharal asks this question in Nesiv HaAvoda, in Nesivos Olam, the Maharal asks the question that if I deserve something, God should give it to me without my davening for it. And if I don't deserve something, so God should not give it to me even if I ask for it. So where is there room for davening to make a difference? Question number two. Question number three is, why are we davening? We're davening three times a day, Shemona Esrei, a formulation given to us by Chazal. Why are we davening with someone else's words? Wouldn't it be more sincere if we were to daven our own words? And indeed, the Rambam actually says that before the Anshei Knesset HaGadola came around, everybody did daven in their own words. And the person had, you know, the Rambam discusses a certain capacity for articulation that they might have had that was more than us. But in any event, at the end of the day, the bottom line is we're sitting here three times a day chanting through words that someone else composed. Why are we bound to words composed by someone else, by others? And question number four is, we're davening three times a day. We're davening every morning, every afternoon, and every evening. Why so often? You know, if I need to talk to God, like, why is it being imposed upon me to daven, even within what we discussed last week, that the Rambam holds as the mitzvah to daven every day? But why are we coming along three times a day and saying the same exact tefillos? It's, you know, particularly if you daven at a mincha marav minyan, you know, you daven mincha, if you're lucky, you get a break of 5 minutes while the rabbi speaks about something, and then you launch into marav. You just, you know, I just did this 8 minutes ago. So exactly what is the, why is it that we're, that's so important that we daven so consistently three times a day the same formulation? So those are the questions. There are other answers to these questions other than the approach that we're going to say. There are some answers where we would split those four questions up, and we can answer each one individually. But what's good about the desirable about the approach which we're going to try and develop is that we're really putting everything into one picture. Answering all four questions with one perspective generally lends itself to a certain truth behind the answer, if it's really just one idea that really puts everything into a paradigm in which everything makes sense. So there are other answers to these questions, but I want to develop an approach to answer all four of these questions with one idea. So leave the questions on the side for a minute, and we're going to try to understand what tefillah is, what davening is, and then we'll try and get back to and see if we've answered all of our questions. So the name of something in Torah always identifies something central to the understanding of what the concept is. There are Mefarshim who say that the first time that a word appears in the Torah is really the place where that word is being. If you really want to see what that word means, you see where it is at the first place in the Torah. But the word used for something really is essential to what that word means. Interesting to note, not our topic for tonight, but maybe at some other point we'll get back to this idea, that in Hebrew, the word davar and the word davar mean thing and word. The word in Hebrew for word is the word in Hebrew for thing, because in Hebrew, in other languages, the language is a convention. The reason the word table means this thing right here with four legs and a board on top is because we've all agreed that when I say table, you'll think of the thing with four legs and a word on top. There's nothing about the word table which essentially means this thing right here. But in Hebrew, the words are definitive of what the thing is. I don't want to get too much off topic here in discussing this idea, but in Hebrew, the word is really defining what the thing is. The word means what it means because that's really what that word is. That word is essential to defining what the concept of that thing is. And therefore, and we'll go through this idea many times as we go through Shemona Esrei, therefore, the analyzing the real root of what a word is can give you a real insight into the concept that word is expressing. There's a spiritual reality behind that that it has to be very much connected to, that God created the world with the 22 letters of the alphabet, but that's a discussion for another time. But the name given to something really identifies something essential to the concept of what that thing is. In the Talmud, the word tefillah always refers to Shemona Esrei. They say that there is an hour before tefillah, an hour after tefillah that the Hasidim Rishonim had, means an hour before and after Shemona Esrei. Whenever they say the Tashlumin for a tefillah that you missed is always referring to Shemona Esrei. That Shemona Esrei, the word tefillah is always in Torah Baal Peh referring to, or Shemona Esrei is always referred to as Tefillah. The name given to davening is Lehispalel, right? To daven, to pray, the Hebrew word is Lehispalel. So, we'll go through a little grammar lesson. It's not going to be too painful, but just to, the word Lehispalel, what does the word Lehispalel mean? So, the word, the root of that word, Pe Lamed Lamed Pilel, has several different meanings, but we'll go in the Torah that it says that when you had a certain argument and a fight and you had to assess how much the person owes, it says Vinasnu Biflilim, that they will give it according to judges. Pilelim are judges. Pilel is judgment, is to judge something, like in the context of a court, in the context of a balancing of values of factors, is called Pilel. Lifalel means to judge, means to turn over different values and to figure out, you know, the correct conclusion. But the word Pilel means to judge, right? So the grammatical form of our word Lehispalel, if we take that word Pilel, so Lepalel would mean to judge. Lehipalel, which would be the reflexive form of, which would be the passive form of that, would be Lehipalel, would mean to cause to be judged. And Lehispalel is the passive reflexive, which would mean to cause oneself to be judged. Lehis always means to cause something to happen to yourself. Lehispalel means, therefore, to cause oneself to be judged. So the act of davening, to daven, if we really look at the word, means to cause oneself to be judged. So what does that have to do with prayer? Now, what does it mean that prayer is causing oneself to be judged? So go through the history of Shemona Esrei for a minute. The Shemona Esrei was created by the Anshei Knesset Gedola, Gemara in Megillah, Gemara in a couple other places, says that the Yud Ches Brachos, they were, that the Anshei Knesset Gedola were Masader them. Gemara says that there was maybe the order of the Brachos was forgotten and was reassembled by Rabban Gamliel in Yavne, but that the original composition of the Shemona Esrei was composed by the Anshei Knesset Gedola. The Anshei Knesset Gedola are also the people who were at the end of the stage of Nevuah, the last of the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im Achronim were in the Anshei Knesset Gedola. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were three of the original members of the Anshei Knesset Gedola. The period of Nevuah ended during the Anshei Knesset Gedola. One more thing which took place during the generation of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola was the Gemara in Yuma Daf Samech Tes Amid Beis says that the Anshei Knesset HaGedola destroyed, it says they shechted the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. The reason some of Harshim say that there's Gemaras that really very clearly indicate this, that, you know, you read through through Nevi'im, and, you know, B'nai Yisrael were, you know, having such struggles with Avodah Zarah. It was such an enticing thing, whereas, you know, you walk past, you know, a Buddha statue, and, like, you don't feel any pull that, like, I really want to go bow to Buddha. Like, you read through some of the things about Avodah Zarah, they almost seem silly. The Navi himself, Yeshaya, actually makes fun of Avodah Zarah. He says that the Ovid Avodah Zarah, he takes a piece of wood, he chops it in half. Half of it he carves into an idol, and the other half he uses to heat his fire to make bread. It's silly. So the approach according to many several Gemaras is that there was such a thing as, just like you have a Yetzer Hara for food, that, you know, a cheeseburger, whether or not you have any philosophical attraction to a cheeseburger, it tastes good. So therefore, if something is a challenge because there's a pleasure associated with it, there's a drive associated with it. So there was a Yetzer Hara specific for Avodah Zarah, and apparently it was a very strong Yetzer Hara. And the Anshei Knesset Gedola saw that Yetzer Hara was too much of a challenge. It was too strong for the Jewish people. It's too much of a negative impact on the Jewish people. And it says that they summoned up the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, and they shechted it. It says that a fire came out of the Kodesh Kedashim, the shape of a lion, and they banished it, and they destroyed the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. The Gemara goes on to say that, you know, they saw that they were on a roll, so they brought out the Yetzer Hara for Arayos, and they shechted that also. And the Gemara says that 3 days later there were no eggs to be found anywhere fresh eggs to be found anywhere, because the eggs are kept fresh by the heat of the chicken's body. And once they shechted the Yetzer for Arayos, so that got rid of the entire drive of attraction between genders. And it says that the actual bodies of the chickens cooled down. The heat we refer to, you know, an animal being in heat, right? So that's the actual heat of the body, it cooled down. And therefore, they didn't keep the eggs warm enough, and the eggs spoiled. And the Chachamim saw this was, the Gemara is expressing it in a very practical kind of way, but it's symbolic of the Chachamim. There's a role, there's a purpose. People wouldn't want to be together. There would, you know, there's lo lato bara l'shevas yitzara, that God created the world in order to be filled by. It's, you know, part of the process is that there will be relationships between the genders. So they saw that there was, you know, a counterbalance when they destroyed the Yetzer Hara for Arayos. Something positive went along with it, and therefore they brought it back. Just as in the destruction of the Yetzer Hara for Arayos, there was something positive that was balanced with it. That's that way in everything. That's the Torah says that zu le'umas zu bara elokim, that God created everything in a counterbalance, that they were meant to be in a world where we have a real choice between good and evil, and therefore for every positive force in the world, there is a negative force to balance it, and vice versa. And therefore, in the first step of the Gemara, in the step before, when they shechted, when they got rid of the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, that also comes with a sacrifice. It also comes with something that went away with it. What was that? So prophecy. Prophecy, like we mentioned a moment ago, that it's not coincidental that the generation of the Anshei Knesset Gedolah was the generation of the end of Avodah Zarah, and also the end of the generation of prophecy, because both of them are a hashbah that comes from the, it's a energy that comes from above. And the Avodah Zarah, it was an energy which was channeled to the negative side. There are sources that say that, you know, if you prayed to an Asherah tree, could actually have some, through the Kochos Hatoma, through the powers of impurity, could actually grant your request. That Avodah Zarah actually had power. There is energy that comes down from the spiritual realm, and it could be channeled towards Kedusha. It could be channeled towards Tumah. And when they cut off that channel and they closed that gate, that access point of that spiritual energy, which was going to the negative side, to the side of Tumah, so they're closing, it's the same gate. You're closing that same gate, that energy, that Shefa that comes and gives Nevuah, that communication from Hashem, that energy that comes from Hashem that gives a Navi Nevuah, they're closing the same door. They're closing the same channel. And therefore, when they cut off the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, they're also closing off the channel of Nevuah. It's in that context, it's in that generation, in that stage of history that we have the introduction of Shmona Esrei. Nevuah was Hashem's way of guiding us in everyday life. The role of a Navi cannot create a new mitzvah. Mikansha Iafshar Shum Navi L'chadish Davar, after the concluding of Chumash, no Navi was allowed to create new mitzvos. The role of a Navi was not to add on mitzvos to the Torah. The role of a Navi was to provide instruction of how am I in my specific situation? What does God want from me now? Of course, at every point, God wants the Shmira of Torah and mitzvos. But what is the specific way in which I'm meant to apply that into my situation? And the Gemara, the Pasuk says, actually, in the story of Shmuel, it says that they used to call a Navi a Chozeh. And now they call, it says, in former days they called a Navi a Chozeh, and now we call a Navi, but the verse really expresses the idea that once upon a time, they went to a Navi to ask him, this is the story of Shaul. Shaul goes to the Chozeh to ask where his lost sheep are. That's good, because a Navi was the answers to all your questions. It was Hashem giving you direction, and everything in matters small and large. That was the role of the Navi. It was the ongoing direction of how I am meant to plug Torah into my life. It was the everyday direction.
What does Chose mean?
The word Chose means a seer.
Okay.
So it was the person to whom things were revealed. That was the right, and he could see things that were hidden, and therefore he could tell him where his sheep were, and he tells him that your sheep have already been found and you should go home. But that's the role of a Navi, was to provide ongoing direction into how we're meant to apply the Torah into our life. So when Chazal eliminated the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, and they also closed off the channel of the Navi, so of Nevuah, they closed off that channel of the source of ongoing direction of I have the Torah, I have the set, static document, which cannot be changed, of the Torah. It's something, it's the general principles which are applicable to everyone, and you've taken away the channel which tells me how that general principle is meant to be applied, what I'm supposed to be focusing on, what's supposed to be important to me at this time in this place. And in that context, Chazal instituted the obligation to pray in the form of Shmoneh Esrei. And Shmoneh Esrei in this stage takes the place, it serves as a substitute for Nevuah, in that it is the way in which we have an ongoing basis of knowing what Hashem wants from us. The word Tefillah, Rav Hirsch points out, he says that there are other words for communication which goes from inside to exterior, or an exchange of ideas, or when I am expressing something which is starting from me and going outward. He says you have the words like siach, sicha, and other words in Torah which mean conversation and things like that. It says reverse, that the word tefillah and the Jewish idea of prayer, tefillah is the opposite of the normal conception of prayer. Tefillah is not something initiating from me and going to Hashem. Tefillah, that's sicha, that's a different concept. Tefillah is values coming from outside of myself being allowed in. And that's what it means when we say that lehispalel means to cause oneself to be judged. When we daven, what we are doing is we are judging ourselves, or we are causing ourselves to be judged, because we are submitting ourselves to the sages' list, to the chachamim's list of what should be important to us. Every time when we daven, we are standing up and we have a list of everything that the chachamim said should be of value to us, and everything that we should see as coming from Hashem, and we're seeing how sincere are we, how much is that really a value to us. We are putting ourselves in the spotlight and causing our values to be judged against the values of Chazal, against the values of the sages, in what they said should be our priorities in life. And therefore we have an ongoing, every day we are held up to that list, to that checklist of, are we valuing that which we should be valuing? Are we seeing as important that which we should see as important? So now, to answer our questions that we started with. So the first question was that, why are we davening? Doesn't Hashem already know what we want? So yes, of course Hashem knows what we want, and Hashem knows what we need. We're davening to tell ourselves what we want. It is important to remind ourselves of what should be important and of what should be the values that we are striving for, of what should be the things that we are placing essential in our relationship with Hashem. We're not trying to tell Hashem what we want because he doesn't know. We are reminding ourselves of the things that we want to approach to approach Hashem for, and we want to be part of our relationship with Hashem. Second question we said that was that if something is best for me, then hopefully Hashem will give it to me anyways, and if something is not good for me, then hopefully Hashem is not going to give it to me. And the Maharal's formulation, if I deserve something or I don't deserve something. So yes, that's true, and I want to put in an important caveat here. Tefillah is a real relation, talking to Hashem. You really are standing before Hashem and he is listening. And there is, in halacha, it's clear that we do want our tefillos to be answered. There are halachas that you can add things that are individual requests into tefillah at different points. It certainly is an element of tefillah that we are legitimately asking something from Hashem, and it's important that we see it that way, because we only see this as a real litmus test of do we really value this, if we view this conversation, if we view this as a real petition. But underlying that is whether or not Hashem is going to answer us. The underlying purpose of our tefillos is not to be answered, but is to ask, because it's the asking that reminds ourselves that these are the things that we should see as important. It's to remind ourselves of the values that we're supposed to have. And additionally, by confirming for ourselves the truths that are espoused, the values that are espoused in Shmoneh Esrei and the Amidah, we can bring ourselves to the point where the things we are asking for may be good for us or may be something we deserve, even if we didn't deserve it before. If we are able to recognize these values, tefillah is something which can bring a person up, can elevate a person. If you are asking for something and it wasn't in your best interest before you davened, it could be that you're on a higher level. You're not the same person by the time you finish davening, and now you're on a level where this is something that Hashem could give you. The third question that we asked was, why am I praying with someone else's words? So hopefully the answer to that now is obvious, that the words are the wisdom laid down by Chazal to tell us what should be important to us. It's very important to us that it's specifically Chazal, it's specifically the Anshei Knesset Gedola, this body which included Kol Chachmei Yisrael, all of the Chachamim of Klal Yisrael at the time. It's the end, the last of the period of Nevi'im, that it's their values which are being laid down, and it's that which I'm holding up as the test of what should be important to me. It's specifically that system of values that I want to shine against myself. And the last question we said was that why are we davening so many times a day? So we're praying to remind ourselves throughout the day. The tefillos are set up as bookends of the day and a stop in the middle. You have chakras when you wake up, you have mariv before you go to sleep, and you have mincha taking a step back in the middle to refocus when you're involved in everything that's going on in the world. Before you start, you have to focus yourself on where you're headed. After you finish, to focus on where things went. And in the middle, a stop in the middle of everything, when you're involved in all of the complexity and distractions of life, to take a minute and to refocus and to make sure that you're still on the target that you set. And therefore, the role of tefillah is central in not just in communicating with Hashem, but in keeping ourselves in line to the values we want. Tefillah is the ongoing way, not only in which we communicate with Hashem, but in which Hashem communicates with us. That we have tefillah as a model of the value systems that we should have and that we want to test ourselves against. And we are judging ourselves against the values of Chazal when we stand up to daven. And that's the real role of Shmoneh Esrei, is to be that checklist against which we're measuring ourselves. The Gemara in Shabbos in Kuf Tes Vav Amud Beis says that Kosvei Brachos Sorfei Torah. The Gemara says, it's the same language the Gemara says by Torah Shebaal Peh. There's an Isser to write down Torah Shebaal Peh, and says that anybody who writes Torah Shebaal Peh down, anybody who's Kosev Halachos, who writes down Torah Shebaal Peh, is Sorfei Torah. He is a burner of Torah. Rashi has two explanations, that either because the Halacha is that you're not allowed to save, If your chas v'shalom on the house would catch fire on Shabbos, there's a very short list of the things that you are allowed to save from the fire, and one of them is not the written down Torah Shebaal Peh. And therefore, by writing it down, you are causing Torah to be burned if chas v'shalom a fire would happen. And Rashi is really coming from the context of the Gemara. The Gemara is in the middle of the halachos of what you're allowed to save from a fire. But so the Gemara in Shabbos on Kuf Tes Vav says the same thing by Kosvei Brachos. If you write down the Brachos, and Rashi there says means the Brachos of Shmoneh Esrei, if you write down the Brachos, you are Sorfei Torah. The Brachos of Shmoneh Esrei, they are Torah Shebaal Peh. On the one hand, they are the words we use to talk to Hashem. On the other hand, they are Torah Shebaal Peh. They're something we're supposed to learn from. We are supposed to understand and get there. There is Torah Shebaal Peh. There is the wisdom of the Chachamim is in the Shmoneh Esrei, is in the words that we use for our tefillos. They're not just very excellently phrased words in order to get what we want from Hashem. They are, it's the wisdom of Chazal. It is Torah Shebaal Peh. Oral Torah is written, is included in the Shemona Esrei, and before the Eis Lasos Lashem, the time when Torah Shebaal Peh was allowed to be written down, you weren't supposed to write down tefillah. It was Sarfei Torah to write down tefillah, and that's probably why we have that Gemara that I mentioned before, that in the time of Rabban Gamliel, it had to be re-clarified what the order of Shemona Esrei was. Because it was also to write it down. You weren't supposed to write it down. That was included in the Isser of writing down Torah Shebaal Peh, was to write down tefillah, because tefillah is Torah Shebaal Peh. It's Torah. It's an educational tool. It's something that we are supposed to learn from. So, therefore, we are going to try and take notice and extract meaning from every word and every part of tefillah, starting from the, not just the words, but the order, the placement, the choreography, the context of davening. Everything is here as part of the Torah of tefillah, part of the educational value of Torah. And next week, we'll start with some of the things which lead into tefillah, somich geula l'tefillah, that you're supposed to launch into tefillah immediately after and not without interruption, from the discussion of the geula from Mitzrayim, the three steps forward and back, and Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, and all of these things which are part of the broader context of tefillah. Also, we have to understand what's the lesson in that for us, because tefillah is something which is meant to be a lesson for us, as something, it's part of Torah Shebaal Peh, it's part of our tradition, of something which we're meant to gain from, not in just our ability to now speak to Hashem in an informed, intelligent way, but it's something we're meant to gain from for ourselves. It's something which is meant to influence the way that we have a relationship with Hashem, is through the words of Shemona Esrei, and we're going to hope to try to carefully go through every word and try and understand the wisdom of Chazal, which is in the entire body of Shemona Esrei, is going to be the goal of these classes.